Dennis is going to come and speak to us now, and I think hopefully over the last few sort of weeks or months, you've kind of managed to get a grasp of what I believe God is calling me to through church meetings and through home groups. And Dennis is coming to speak from something called The Rooftop, which some of you have heard about already, and it just it marries up really well with what I feel my calling is, and working alongside Dennis in The Rooftop. So I'm going to hand over to him, and hopefully he's going to tell you a little bit more about that.
Cool.
And I've got modern technology here. I'm going to try and record this on our phone, because just in case. Yeah. So Dennis, you need to stand sort of roughly.
All right, I'll stand near your phone. Great. Right. Thank you. Yeah, you bet. Okay. Morning.
Morning.
I'm standing up now, by the way, in case you weren't sure. It's always a problem, you know. You go to some churches and they've got these big things at the front, pulpits. Remember those pulpits? And I stand behind those and people say, "Where's he gone?" And then what did he say? And they're here. Can you see me? Cool, that's good. Good to see you. I'm from Essex. Can we try that once more? I'm from Essex. Yeah, I thought that'd be popular around here. Now I'm down in these parts. It really is good to be with you. I got here this morning. There was a big accident on the M25, but I made it through. Which was good. I always, do you ever feel when you see people have an accident, you have this horrible feeling inside, where there's part of you that feels really sorry for them, but part of you that gets really angry as well? Do you ever do that? Are you like human like me? I think, why do these people have accidents? And I think that's such a terribly selfish way to think. But anyway, that's me. I'm called Den or Dennis. My wife calls me Den Love, but only she's allowed to do that, all right? Nobody else. I've got three kids. My oldest is called Greg. Oh, he's a man. I mean, he's 29, so I mean, that's, you know, that's pretty old, really, isn't it, for a son? I've got another son of 27 and a daughter of 25. That's my three kids. I live near Chelmsford in Essex, and I spend my life really now travelling around the world trying to help people come to know Jesus. That's pretty much what I do. This morning, what I want to do briefly is, I don't want to just tell you about The Rooftop, because this isn't a kind of, you know, here to stand and tell you about it. I want to give you an impression of what I think God is doing and what needs to be happening in these days in which we live. And as a bit of that, I'll tell you some of what's happening with The Rooftop as well. I'm really excited about meeting this guy. It was the way God did it, really, didn't he? And, you know, I've been tracking about the calling God's put upon his life and how you as a church have got behind it, which I think is really exciting. Are you excited by it?
Yeah.
Because it's a bit different, isn't it? It's a little bit different from some. And I, you know, tracking a bit with Ben as he's been going through this, each time we meet, I kind of say, what's happening? How's it going? You know, and what I find out is that in some ways, the systems that are in place kind of struggle a bit with Ben, because he's doing it a slightly different way. And it all creaks a little bit as you go through it. But just keep encouraged. It's going to be okay. It's all going to be good. Don't worry about that. The reason it's different, the reason Ben's course is a bit different in some ways, is because what Ben is about is wanting people who know nothing about Jesus to find out who he is. You know, one of the challenges within the system of a lot of churches is we haven't got a thing in place for that. What we're good at is having things in place for things that are like we've always done. But someone that wants to really reach people, they haven't got the first idea who Jesus is. Where's our system for that? Do you know what I'm saying? And that's a little bit what we'll be going through this morning. So I want to chat with you about this thing called The Rooftop. If you got a Bible, I want to give you the heart for it, first of all. If you've got a Bible, I want you just to very quickly look at two verses in Acts chapter 10. It's called The Rooftop, this ministry that I'm involved in. For 21 years, I ran a ministry called Vis-a-Vis Ministries, which worked all over the country and in many parts of the world. We closed that at the end of this year to launch The Rooftop. And I'm going to tell you a bit about that. Oh, by the way, I discovered I've been here before. I spoke at this church before. I didn't know that. And a gentleman I was sitting next to reminded me this morning. He came in and said, I remember the last time you came here. I thought, I've not been here before. And then he told me what I said. It was me, because I always say that. I only say one thing. That's the great thing about being an itinerant. You have one sermon in the last 30 years. It's fantastic. But it was me, because the story you told, it was me, because no one else can tell that story, because it's about me. So I have been here before. So if I've seen you before, hello again. You've probably forgotten I had. But I have been here before, and I was talking then about how we need to connect with people who haven't got the first idea who Jesus is. And I'm still doing that now. Because the truth is, you know this, don't you? Most people that live in Godston haven't got the first idea who Jesus is. You do know that, don't you? In fact, my language is they don't even know they don't know. Most of them. They haven't got the first idea. They don't know anything about God, prayer, the Bible, Jesus, anything. And they know so little, they don't even know they don't know it. Am I making sense? Acts chapter 10. I just go to verse 45, would you? See what it says in Acts chapter 10, verse... Well, let's just click back to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, listen to these next few words, even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So here it is. The people that have gone with them, I'm going to explain it in a second. I want you to let those three words just ring in your mind, even on Gentiles. What's happening here is Peter's gone to speak at somebody's house full of people that never would come to church in their lives because they didn't think they could. He goes in, which he shouldn't do. He speaks the gospel, which he probably shouldn't do either to these kinds of people. And God has the audacity to save them. I mean, who does God think he is? That's what's going on in the story. Flick back, would you, to Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. Same chapter, just a few verses before. And this might give you a clue as to what this ministry called The Rooftop is all about. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So that's before what I just read. So from the time Peter got on the roof to what we just read about the Gentiles becoming Christians, something happened. And this ministry called The Rooftop is really all about that. So what I want to do, just briefly, is try to dig into what's happening in this chapter in Acts chapter 10. And then think about what it means to us as a church now in the 21st century. Because this is a long time ago, isn't it? This happened a long time ago. But I don't know about you, I find in God's word, although a lot of things are quite ancient, they're still incredibly relevant. Because here's the reason why. They're dealing with people like us, and people aren't really that different. We're just people, aren't we? We've always been people. And somehow God still has to keep challenging us in every generation. Do you find that? What's happening here in this story is this. Acts chapter 10. And what comes before Acts chapter 10? Yes. See, there was no trick. There's no trick in that. And what comes after it? Yeah, I knew I was coming to an intelligent church this morning. I just knew that. You know, I knew that whenever you leave Essex, you know the people you're going to meet with are a bit more intelligent. This story is a really pivotal story. What's going on in this story is incredibly, incredibly pivotal. Because up until Acts chapter 10, which is this one we've just started here, up until that point, all of the sharing of Jesus with people is with people who have come from a Jewish background. All of them. Even the guy that's in his chariot, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. I mean, there aren't many people driving past his church this morning reading Isaiah, are there? You know, they just aren't. So all these people, all of them up until Acts chapter 10, are people from a Jewish background. What that means is they believed in God, they believed in the scriptures, and they're waiting for a Messiah to come. And now the only people that heard the gospel, get to Acts chapter 10, and Peter goes up on a roof to pray. And what you see and what's going to happen next is that God wants to bring something about which means that people who aren't like that can find out who he is. Does that make sense? And by the way, most of us are Gentiles. Just to remind you of that. And Peter goes up onto a roof to pray. You know the story, don't you? When he gets up on the roof, he sees a vision. And there's this big sheet. You can read it. You can check it through. I'm not going to read it all out because of time. But he goes up. There's this big sheet. Do you know the story? Big sheet of animals. And there's all these animals up there. And then God says to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord. I can't. Now, you can't really say no, Lord, because it's called an oxymoron is the technical term. Because someone's Lord, you do what they say, don't you? But he says, no, I can't. And here's Peter on the rooftop. Peter, you know, who followed Jesus for all the years he did. And the one that Jesus said, you're going to be the rock upon which I build my church, all that. He goes up to a roof. He looks out, sees this big vision. And God says, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, God, I can't do that. Because God says I shouldn't. You with me? What's in his mind is, I can't do that because that's not how we do it. I've always been trained to think we don't do it that way. So here you are, God, telling me to do something, but that's not how we do it, so I can't do it. And then God says again, kill and eat. And Peter says, I can't because we don't do it that way. That's not how we do it, Lord. And then God says again, kill and eat. And Peter says, I can't. We don't do that. Three times. Kill and eat. Peter says, no, I can't. And then God says to him, don't call unclean anything I call clean. So Peter, then the dream finishes, or the vision, the trance, whatever it is, the curtain's rolled up and Peter gets down off a rooftop. And when he gets down off the rooftop, what happens is, He gets to the ground and there's these people there that say to him, come and preach at the house of a guy called Cornelius. Because God has already spoken to this guy called Cornelius in a dream. Now what's happening here is the sharing of Jesus with people outside of the Jewish faith begins right here. Does that make sense? This is where it breaks out of all the stuff. In a minute I'll show you why this is appropriate for us to think about, but that's what's going on here. God spoke to Cornelius and then Peter. It's interesting actually because in many ways this story in Acts chapter 10 is about the beginning of evangelizing people who are not like us. The people outside, the people that don't know anything about it. And it's interesting, I mean, I was in South Africa a little while ago, because the rooftop's happening in many parts of the world now, and I'll explain that in a minute. I was in South Africa, speaking at this pastor's conference in South Africa. And I was saying how God speaks to people who are not Christians. Do you believe that? Well, this guy at this pastor's conference didn't. It was so funny. His name's Pastor Deba. Deba Madola, his name is. And I was speaking at this part. Now, in South Africa, if you speak at a pastor's conference, the host pastor has the right to interrupt the speaker. I think it's a cultural thing. And you might be wishing that was something that was appropriate here as well. But anyway, I was speaking and I was saying how God spoke to Cornelius, this person who's not a Christian. I was saying how God speaks to people and God is active in people's lives who aren't Christians. That's what I was talking about. And Pastor Deba stopped and said, Brother Dennis, let me stop you. And I said, well, you just have. He said, are you telling me that God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to people who don't know Jesus? And I said, no, I'm not telling you that. The Bible does. This is, by the way, I've got a Bible on here. I know this is an iPad, but it's got a Bible on it. He said, where? Where are you telling me that God speaks to people who aren't Christians? And I said, well, look at Acts chapter 10. Who did God speak to first? Did he speak to Peter on the roof? Or did he speak to Cornelius, this guy? And it was so funny because he bent over his Bible and he looked at it like this and he got his finger out and he started reading it. And all these other pastors kind of bent over him and all started looking over his shoulder to see what he was doing. And then he looked up. I'm not going to do exactly what he did because I've done it before and it hurts. But he basically whacked his head. He went, pfft. And then he said, brother, you're right. It does. He did. Brother, I'm going to get a shovel and go and dig up the graves of all the great theologians of the past and ask them a question. Is this brother from England telling me the truth or is he lying? I went, what? And this was the thing. This is what's going on in his mind. He'd always had this view that God only works on people who are in church. Am I making sense? Somehow the place called church is where God kind of is. And that's where he works. So we come to meet him. We come to church to meet God. None of us would think that way ever, would we? But you know what I'm saying? And suddenly he was realizing that God is at work out there. Because for God there is no in here. It's only an in here because we built one. There isn't one. There isn't an inside, is there? And we built one, then we think of out there. We haven't got to go anywhere because we're already there, aren't we? You with me? You know what I'm saying? And so he had this big moment. And getting back to the story, what he realized, what I think we often have to realize, do you believe this, that God the Holy Spirit is at work every day in that world out there? Do you believe, I mean, I know you believe it, but do you believe it? Well, let me ask the question another way. Do you wake up in the morning, every morning, and think, I wonder what God's going to be doing today that I can join in with? Here's the question. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. It's just a question. Do we wake up with the expectation that God is going to do something remarkable and supernatural today, and he's going to let me play a part in what he's doing? Or do we wake up and think, I'm going to go to work day, do what I do, and on Sunday I'm going to pop in and see God for an hour? Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. It's just the way we think, isn't it? It can be the way we think. See, here's Peter. He went on a rooftop, and something massive had to happen in his life. Because he'd always thought God did it this way. And suddenly he realised that God wanted to do something different. Something which, in Peter's experience, God had never done it like that before. So Peter gets off the roof, sees these guys from Cornelius' house. They say, come and preach at the house of Cornelius. And now here's the thing. If you know the Bible at all, you'll know that for a Jew to go to the house of a Gentile was absolutely forbidden. You just don't do it. Because Gentiles were dirty. And they made Jews unclean. So Jews didn't go to them. But Peter, because God was saying, don't call unclean what I call clean, he went and did something he would never have done before. Can you hear that theme I'm talking about? Doing something we've not done before. And now, I don't know, I haven't got much time this morning, have I? But if I were to ask you the question, what do you think would be comparable today? Phil, the senior pastor, where should he never go? You know? Where,
the pub.
The pub. Yeah, that's one, isn't it? He's just lost his job. It's interesting, isn't it? Because let's be honest about it. Now, in England, in the Baptist kind of scene, most people would be reasonably comfortable with their pastor going inside a pub. They wouldn't have been 30 years ago, would they? But they would be reasonably now, wouldn't they? Reasonably comfortable, so long as there were some certain conditions applied, like he didn't get wasted and, you know, whatever. Or take the offering and spend that. You know, there's some things he shouldn't do there, but that would be true, wouldn't it? The two answers I hear most, because I ask this question a lot as I travel around different parts of the world, are, so what would it be like? Where would be the places that would be, you know, completely forbidden to go, that would be comparable to Peter going to a Gentile's house? These are the two I hear most. I know there are children here, so I'm going to be careful. Brothel, gay bar. They're the two that I hear the most. They're the places you wouldn't go. And can you just hold that thought for a minute? Peter did something that was completely frowned upon. He went to a place he should not go. It was seen as inconceivable that someone who had a Jewish faith and a good standing in the Jewish community would go to the house of a Gentile. But Peter went. And he goes in and he takes some people with him. The Bible calls them circumcised believers, which we would call Christians. But they were circumcised because they had been Jews. So their whole background, that's how they thought as well. They thought the same way. But here they are, going beyond what they've ever known before. Going beyond the familiar. And Ben's talk about I've still got this picture in my mind. Can you see it? Of those boats in that harbour behind the wall. Where it's safe. Where it's familiar. Everything's okay there. When you go out of there, you've got to start trusting in some other things, haven't you? Let's be honest. What do we prefer? The safe or the dangerous? Yeah, don't we? And familiar, don't we? We like it to be like it is, because then we like it. That's why it's like it is, because that's how we like it. Peter goes beyond that. He goes to the house of this person called Cornelius, who he's not met before. He walks in, and it's packed. It's crowded. Because Cornelius wants to know the truth about God. I love the fact that the evangelization of the world began with a person who wasn't a Christian. Because I believe this with all my heart. Godstone is filled with people who God is connecting with, and he wants us to connect with them as well. Peter goes in and he says, I shouldn't be here because you're dirty and unclean. It's a great way to start a conversation about faith. That's basically what he says. And he says, why have you sent for me? And they said, we want to hear what you believe. He preaches the gospel to them. And what happens is, here's Peter in the room with all these Christians with him. This room full of people he's not supposed to be talking to because they're dirty and he's clean. He tells them about Jesus. The Holy Spirit falls. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And what would you say? What would you do if that happened? Say you were in some big house down the road here, and Phil went and spoke there, or Ben, or you, and the Holy Spirit fell. What would you do? Come on, talk to me. What would you do? Die of shock. That's going to be positive. That's a great church growth program. And the church died of shock. Why would you? Because you wouldn't expect it. Is that why? Because it would just be such a surprising thing. What do you think we should do? What would be the right response to the Holy Spirit falling? Praise God, wouldn't it? Kind of be good, wouldn't it? If you don't die. So praise God for the fact that you're still alive and the fact that he's done all of this. That's what you'd expect, isn't it? You'd expect a kind of huge, yes, God is doing it, wouldn't you? Well, what actually happens is the Jewish believers that went with Peter to the house of Cornelius, the circumcised ones, their response was what? Even them? It says they were astonished, but that word astonished doesn't mean excitedly astonished, it means rather surprised. In other words, what then? Are they the kind of people we want to be reaching? Can you, as I'm saying these things, can you feel echoes of sometimes how we as churches have thought over the years gone by about the kind of people we want to reach? About the way we expect people to behave in a certain kind of way before they can come through the doors. The sort of people we might want. Am I making sense? Can you see the echoes? And then Peter goes back to the house of he goes back to the church in Jerusalem. And this is how I see it. He goes back, you know, Acts chapter 2, Day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit fell. Do you know that story? Well, that's when the first church was started. That's where Peter was from. And he goes back there, Day of Pentecost church, you know, where the Holy Spirit fell, 3,000 added to their number, all that stuff. He goes back to them. And he says to them, I've got something to tell you. What? Because they were, you know, good, approving Christians. What? Well, I was on this roof. And when I was up on this roof, I had this vision. And it was like a big sheet. He tells them the whole thing. He goes through it. It's all in the Bible. He goes through the whole thing. He tells them the whole thing. He tells them word for word what happened. I was on the roof, sheep, animals, God kill and eat. Me, no. Yes, no. Yes, no. Yes. Off the roof. This guy called Cornelius. Go to his house, preach. And I went to this house of Cornelius and I preached and the Holy Spirit fell! What would they do? They're Christians. They've been filled with the Spirit. What's their response? Huh? Do you know what it was? Do you know what it was? What they said was, you should not go to a Gentile's house. That's what they said. Because they had got so used to things being like they were, that they expected them to always be like that. Let me put it this way, I'll bring it up today, I've got to finish in a minute, I want to just say a few things about what's happening in this ministry before I finish. This is what can happen to all of us, not just to them, but to all of us. We get things so much to be like we like them to be, that we ask God to bless our thing, rather than ask God what his thing is and how we can join in with it. Does that make sense? We so easily fall into the trap of thinking, what we need to be about is our thing, these are our plans, here's our vision, God come along and bless it, come along and do your thing. So the rooftop, what is it? What's happening in it? What is it like? This is what began to happen as a result of me a number of years ago now reading this passage, really sensing that God wanted to say something through it. Here's a couple of things that I identified. And I don't know whether they're true of you or not. I have a guess that in some measure they will be. The question I began to ask God when I looked at this passage one day and set up this ministry was this. God, why is it that the average Christian person seems to lack two things in a big way when it comes to sharing faith? Today, I'm talking about us now, not all these years ago, but us today. Here's the two things that I've recognised that so often people lack, and it breaks my heart. We sang this morning, God break my heart with the things that break yours, didn't we? But here's the thing, two things that are lacking. Number one, so often is passion for lost people. You know, really being passionate about lost people. So desperately passionate that we want them to find out who Jesus is. You know, like that kind of, you know, passion, it's like you can't help it kind of passion. Do you know what I'm saying? The sort of passion that you can't help. And as I've travelled the world as I do, and as I've said, this ministry is happening in many parts of the world now, church after church I go to, often when I leave the church and I drive somewhere or fly somewhere, which is what I tend to do more than driving these days, what I find myself saying is, God, why is it that every place you go, the people in the church are just not passionate, you know? I mean, like, heartbreakingly passionate. Because if it's true that we want to have our hearts in line with God's, I believe, do you believe this, that God's heart is broken when he looks at this world? That when God sees the sin and the greed and the lust and the filth and the stuff that is going on in this world, his heart is broken for it. He doesn't want just people to get cleaned up and fit into little institutions called church. He wants them to be radically transformed, doesn't he? And my question, I can't help it, is, God, why is it that so often we don't feel that way? Why aren't we passionate? Why is it that when we meet together, we're not preoccupied, absolutely, you know, full of the passion that makes us want to share, talk about and learn about the people that don't know you yet and make sure they come to know you? Do you know what I'm saying? I often, you know, when I speak at a church, I'll often say the things we talk about over coffee afterwards often talk about our mission intention. And I've yet to go to, you're all going to feel a bit nervous now, aren't you? I'm yet to go to a church anywhere in the world where the coffee, you know, afterwards discussion is about who you're going to be talking to about Jesus this week. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can I support you to do that? And it belies the intention, not of here, forget this church, let's talk about another one. Most often the talk is about the weather, about sport, about stuff, you know? Just the things. That's okay in one level, but do you know what I'm saying? If we're really passionate about the things that God is passionate about, then we would gather so that we could make sure that when we're scattered, we can really be doing the things that God wants us to be doing. And in some ways, I think what's happened, a bit like with Peter, is that we've become so used to what we do that we just kind of can easily find ourselves doing it. Does that make any sense? And then the other word, I think, which I find is lacking in so many of us as Christians when it comes to telling other people about Jesus, is confidence. We just haven't got the confidence to do it. Because the world's changed so much, you know. It used to be that most people living in England kind of had a clue who Jesus was, a little bit of an idea. But now most people haven't got the first idea, have they? You know, they just don't know it. And as I said, they don't even know they don't know it. And if we're really, and this is at the heart of this ministry of the rooftop that Ben's getting involved in, just to remind you what we're talking about today, that here's the reality. If we're going to reach most people living in England today, the only way that's going to happen is if every single one of us who calls ourselves a Christian can actually gain the passion and confidence to start engaging with them. Because the institution ain't going to do it. It doesn't matter what we do in one sense in here for them. They're not going to come, are they? You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, I used to go to this church in Dagenham, because that's where I'm from. That's real Wessex, that is. Although, of course, it's gone up market now, so it's not called Dagenham anymore. It's now called Dagenham. But that's where I went, to this church. And every week, they used to pray. I went there, I was an atheist, became a Christian, started going to church. I went to a Baptist one because it had windows you could see through, rather than the Anglican one you couldn't. That was my story. Started going to this Baptist church, and every week I used to sit there and wonder what on earth they were doing, because they did funny things. They kept singing all the time. I thought, why do we keep singing? I don't know. What are we doing this for? You know, it seemed odd. And I didn't seem to enjoy the singing that much either, which made it even more odd. But I used to sit there week after week, and every week they used to pray the same thing. Lord, send people back to church. That was their prayer. Lord, send them back. I used to sit there as this 19-year-old kid thinking, how can they send them back? They've not been. And they don't even know we're here. And even if they did come, they would run a mile, because most of what we do would make no sense to these people. That was the thing. Here's what I'm saying. This is what this ministry called The Rooftop is really all about. This is what Ben's becoming part of. It's happening in the UK. It's happening in the United States. It's happening in South Africa and Australia at the moment. And lots of other countries are now beginning to join in with it as well. Here's the heart, the simple heartbeat of it is this. That we can get our programs and we can do our things over and over again. But unless as Christian people we actually get a heart to connect with what God is doing and join in with his thing, rather than ask God to join in with our thing. Here's my belief. I don't know whether you believe it or not. I hope you do. Unless we connect with God's thing, we have got no hope of seeing this nation changed. But if we can learn to actually say, God, what is your heart? And what do we need to do? What do we need to adjust to actually join in with your mission, rather than get you to join in with us? What do we need to do? What do you need to do in us? How does my attitude need to change even as a Christian person? I've got time. Have I got 5 more minutes? Is that okay? Are you bored yet? Are you still with me? Let me illustrate in a couple of ways what I'm talking about here. I was in South Africa recently. I met this lady there. She called herself an evangelist. Let me just tell you two stories about heart change and I'm done. This lady, she's an evangelist in South Africa. She goes on trains. And what she does is she gets on trains and she talks about Jesus. That's her life. And she was telling me when I was there a while ago, she said, Dennis, the Lord taught me what you're talking about a while ago. I said, tell me what happened. She said, I got on this train. She said, I looked down the carriage. And at one end of this carriage, I saw these people that I don't really like very much. I don't really approve of them. You know, they're different. So what she said, I went and sat at the other end of the carriage. And then I prayed that God would reach them. She said, when I got home that night, she had my dinner, so I went to bed, and I opened my Bible to have my quiet time. And she said, before I could even read it, God spoke to me. And she said, what God said to me was, I thought you were an evangelist. And she said, yes, Lord, I am. And he said to her, I don't know quite how he said it, but you know, this is what she told me. You got on a train today, and you went and sat the other end of the carriage from people I want to reach, because you don't like them. And then you asked me to reach them. And he said to her, is that what an evangelist does? And she said, what happened in that moment was she had a heart change. Because she realised, here's the truth, she didn't really want to reach the people that God wants her to reach. What she wanted to reach was people that were the kind of people she wanted to reach. Does that make sense? And here's something I discover, it happens in all of us very easily, is we can find ourselves very easily becoming like that. We want to reach the people that are the kind of people we want to reach, do you know? As opposed to saying, God, what are you doing? Who is it you want to be reaching? I'll tell you a story about a church I've been working with in America, which is different from here, but in many ways not that different, not really. This is a church where the pastor of that church, his name's Robert, he encouraged his church, it's quite a big church, called Main Street Baptist Church in Kentucky in the United States. Because we went to a rooftop, which is what we do as part of this, we often go to a rooftop and look out across the area and say, God, help us to see it like you see it. Well, he did that with his church. And then he said to all the people in his church, he said, okay, you've done it once. He said, but here's what I want you to do. Every day when you have your quiet time, if you have one, don't go and close yourself off somewhere. He said, go to a part of your house or wherever you do it. Be looking out across the community. Look out, you know, of you. Open your curtains or whatever. Go upstairs. Look out at the street you live in or whatever. And have your quiet time with God and be saying, God, transform me so that through me you can transform this, what I see. Don't see your spiritual time as a time to get away from where I placed you. You're there because I want you there. You haven't got to go anywhere to do evangelism. You're already there. You know, we haven't got to do outreach. We're already out. Am I making sense? And he said this, a guy I met when I was there a couple of visits ago. I travel a lot, as I've said. This is what happened to him. He went up to he's got a two-story house, as they call them in America. They call them two-story because most are one-story, so he called it a two-story house. He said he went up to his bedroom to do this quiet time thing and have this rooftop moment. And he did it every day. He get up to his bedroom, he opens the curtains, he looked out, and what he saw across the street from him was a trailer park. Now, in America, trailer parks they're not the people that most people want to hang out with. I think they very kindly refer to them as trailer trash quite often. And he looked out across it, and this trailer park that was opposite him, for years, this Christian guy, he's a Christian, he's been a member of the church all his life, he's a Christian, he'd been on committees to get it moved. For two reasons. One, because the kind of people that live there are not very desirable. And two, now you're going to be appalled when I say this, and you would never think this way as a Christian person. And two, because having a trailer park opposite your house actually makes the value of your house even less. So he wanted to get rid of it, so his house value would go up. Somewhere in the scripture it says that's what we should be about. Maybe. But as he looked out, here he was up on this roof, not literally on his rooftop, but looking out from his house as if he was on the rooftop, saying, God, help me to see what you see when you look at this world. How do you see it? What do you see? You know, you could ask the question, what does God see when he looks out there? What does God see? And he was up there on looking out, and he said the next thing was he found himself, he didn't even know what happened, but he found himself crossing the street to go to this trailer park. And this is what he told me. He said, I was halfway across the street, Dennis. He said, I was going there because somewhere I knew that God wanted me to go and just say, how can I love and serve these people and share what I know with them? He said, and I was crossing the street. I knew I had to knock on the manager's office and say, I'm from across the street. I want to come and help you. He said, but as I was crossing the street, I got halfway across and I started praying again. I said, God, please make it that the manager's not in. Because then I can assume that that's not what you want me to do and I can get back to where I was. He said, but I got to the manager's office, I knocked on the door, and he was in. And he said, come in, what do you want? And he said, I'm from across the street, da 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 da. The manager said, of course you can help, there's 100 ways you can help, what do you want to do? By the time I met this guy, he'd set up on Thursday night at an expression of church there, and 18 people had come to faith. Here's the thing, now you can say, well, that happens in America, not in England. That's not true, it does happen here as well. And here's the thing, what led to that happening was he had to have a heart change. He had to have a rooftop, if I can call it, moment. Can I call it that? Where he was prepared to say, not, God, what do I want? But God, what is it that you want? And how can I join in with what it is that you are doing? So the rooftop, I've given you a glimpse. I could take hours, but time's gone. I'm going to stop. That's what this movement is all about. Helping churches across the UK, Australia, South Africa, America, and increasingly other parts of the world. And Ben's role is going to be really strategic in that. He's going to be helping a number of churches in the UK, as well as working here with you as well. Not to make anybody feel guilty or bad or terrible, but actually to encourage Christians. Let's take a step back. Let's look at the context that we're in. And let's ask this question. If God loves these people enough to have sent his son to die for them, how do we, as a church, join him with that mission. Thanks for listening.